Ah, the name above all names. You may be seated. I am so thankful that I get to speak after singing a message in song right there. Man, this has been a crazy, 2.5 months, but man, this last week and a half has been a crazy time in our nation, right? I mean, let's just call it what it is. I remember, mom saying one time, man, you do that again, I'm gonna knock you into next year. And I'm like, dude, I'm gonna take her up on that this time. Because this is crazy. This is crazy. It's been. I don't know, an interesting season for a number of reasons, but what we've even seen taking place in our nation, I don't always just speak to what is taking place in a particular week, but I have, Tuesday as we met for our sermon prep, we've been in the series in Philippians chapter 3, and I told the guys, I said, man, I feel like I need to address a few things, just acknowledge what all of us have been watching on the news, and perhaps you've been thinking about what's it look like to respond to this. Now, I've had a lot of people that have been asking, like, okay, so, you're going to talk to, a lot of the violence and everything that's going on. Are you going to speak to this? Are you going to speak to that? I'm like, well, honestly, for instance, somebody said, you're going to make a statement about what President Trump's done? I'm like, listen, President Trump, I don't think, is watching our service. If you are, welcome. But what I'm going to do for the next few minutes here, it's just us. I want you to turn to Micah chapter 6. I'm not going to speak to President Trump. I'm not going to speak to the protesters. I'm going to speak to some of what we've seen, but, well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, if you've been protesting this week and you're here, obviously I'll get to talk to you. But even if you're here today and you're not a believer, there'll be something hopefully you can walk away with. But I want to talk to believers. I want to talk to the church, and just as we get into this, you got to know, man, I'm not here to just be throwing a few punches and just having some hot takes, to just because I got to be some woke pastor. I use that word, and man, my daughter hates it when I use like words like that. I was like, Dad, you'd never use it right. And so I'm so glad that my daughter is the age that I can embarrass her. It literally, you don't know how happy it makes me, man. That's just, I have a new purpose. But anyway, my purpose here today is just to give us something to think about, especially if you have genuinely been asking this question, how do we respond? I don't know what I should do, because there's a lot of shaming that's going on. Like, if you don't do this, then that. If you don't, agree with me on this, if you don't say this certain thing, if you don't post this particular thing, then this. Let's get rid of shaming. Really, honestly, the church needs to be the church. If the church will be the church, it's amazing what a difference that will make. And so I want to talk about that today. Now, as we jump in, for those of you that maybe are new, you haven't been here for a while, or you haven't watched our services, I talked about, we've been looking at Philippians 3, and we've been talking about what it means to pursue Christ above all else. And we've talked in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, and he says that in comparison with this being our obsession and our main goal, everything else is trash. Nothing else compares, even comes close to this obsession. And he's talking about himself, and we've been talking about what does that look like. But there is this weird heresy that existed literally, 2,000 years ago, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. And there was this weird heresy. In fact, 1 John was written to speak in at least some part to this heresy. But this heresy said that there is the body and there is the spirit. And so there's the spiritual side of us in which we pursue Christ and all of this, but then our body just does whatever it's going to do. There's this distinction between the spirit and the body. That is heresy that is found nowhere in Scripture. In fact, what we're going to look at today, though our goal is to make knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection, so incredible that nothing compares to it, it doesn't mean that nothing else is important. And here's what we're going to look at, is that as we have this obsession with Christ, and as we're pursuing Christ, and we're knowing him, and we're walking in obedience, it literally touches every area of our life. As we pursue Christ, it makes a difference in the way we live. We live differently. There is a difference. Guys, you're not going to be jerks to your wife. You're like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, no, you follow Jesus. Jesus is going to change you. Wives, he's going to change. You don't have to be this person that's always passive aggressive or maybe just aggressive. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? No, we pursue Jesus. It changes our marriages. It changes our relationships. It changes how we parent our kids, how we grandparent. It literally gives meaning to life. And so there is not this divorcing of reality from pursuing of Christ. And so I've got this division. Here's the spiritual side of me. And then this is me. I can do whatever I want. No, no. Pursuing Jesus touches everything. And so as we jump into Micah chapter 6, the reason I went this direction is because I want to come back to and respond to the question I've heard so many times. What do I do in response to what's going on in our nation? Man, we see this, and man, my heart's heavy. Dude, I've watched the videos. What took place with George Floyd, it rips me. Man, I watched that video, and it's heavy. I've watched the protests. I've even seen crazy interaction online going on, and dude, I just see this. There's a sense of division that marks us. And I want to speak to that. What do I do as a follower of Christ? How do I respond? And in Micah 6, it's very interesting because the people are responding to what God said to them, because God said, hey, listen, because of your sin, you guys have been living sinful. You haven't been pursuing me. In fact, you've actually been pursuing other gods, and you can see this just in the few verses here in chapter 6. He said, God makes a statement. He said, I'm going to contend with you. What he means is you and I are getting ready to fight. And let's just be honest. God says, hey, let's fight. You're not going to win that fight, right? I mean, you're not. And so they respond to this message that was delivered through the prophet Micah by saying, okay, what do we do? What do you want us to do? And you look at verse 6 on into verse 8 there. They're saying, do we need to offer more sacrifices? Can we sacrifice more rams? Can we get, more oil? That was part of their sacrificial system. Will that help things? Can we give you our firstborn to atone for our transgressions? And God's like, no. In fact, through his prophet, he says this in verse 8. He's told you of man what is good. And then he phrases this as a question. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Okay, so remember, I'm talking to the church this morning. And I want to break this down. You're asking the question, many of you have asked the question, what's it look like? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Should there be a difference between the way a follower of Jesus Christ responds and any person who's an unbeliever? And I say yes. Now, some of the things that I'm going to talk about, you do not have to be a follower of Christ to practice this, okay? Let's just be honest. And I'm going to explain that as we go. But I just want to break this down for the next few minutes. What does it look like to do justice? What does it look like to do justice? Well, if you're following along, you've got your notes in front of you. There are a couple things that I see here. First of all, it means that we champion life and dignify all people as image bearers of God. We champion life and we dignify all people as image bearers of God. You're like, okay, yeah, I get that. So what else? Well, let's just pause there. Because I think this is significant. We're talking about doing justice. Now, here's the thing. As I've watched the protests and all this, there is something that I know. And that's when, as we protest, and I've been part of peaceful protests and that sort of thing in the past. As we protest, if you're protesting for justice, if you're not a follower of Christ, we have differing standards of what justice really is. Because if we say that there is no absolute truth, then what truly is justice? I guess I make up my idea of justice, you have your idea of justice, or we just react viscerally to something that is obviously an injustice like we've seen the last little bit. But this whole thing of championing life is a significant thing. Dignifying people as image bearers of God is huge, because every one of us, we are created in the image of God. And what marks and what should mark believers as we're pursuing Christ, as we pursue him, as we get to know him, he changes us. He changes our perception. We're not divorced from reality. We are actually given a true perspective of reality. He allows us to see people who, as actual people. We don't objectify. And what I found is it's so easy for us to objectify. And what happens when you make a person an object, or just this nameless, faceless blob, then all of a sudden they can easily become the enemy. And what, you know, one of our core values here at Grace is valuing people. We talk about the fact that every person matters. And I believe that. I believe every single life matters. George Floyd's life mattered. The lives of the police officers who were killed this week matter. Every life matters. Black lives matter. Oh, there he goes. Lost me. Black Lives Matter. Yep. He said it. You can't say that. Yeah, I can say whatever I want to say. If I see oppression and it's a black person being oppressed, I'm going to say Black Lives Matter. Knock it off. You're like, well, that means that you stand for everything, because there's this, don't you know that this whole platform that they say, dude, I'm going to say Black Lives Matter. When there's injustice going on, I'm going to say it. I don't care. Listen, dude, don't let people hijack words and phrases. People try to steal the rainbow. I like what God says about the rainbow. I'm going to hold on to that. And I'm going to say what needs to be said. Listen, lives matter. It's like, oh man, we just lost. Okay, so let's just, here's the deal. I'm going to take a step further. I'm here at Grace. We believe that lives matter. George Floyd's life matters, but a fetus matters. We're a voice for the unborn. We stand for life. You see, as a believer, we're called to do justice. And so we champion life, and regardless of the label that people even put on themselves, well, I'm this, I'm that, because of sins, whether it's covert sins or overt sins, it does not matter. Regardless of a label, we don't see people as objects. We see them as people, and we give them dignity in the fact that they are created in the image of God. We champion life, and we dignify all people as image bearers of God. We also condemn oppression, decry injustice, and we be the change we want to see. We don't just talk about it. And you've got to know, guys, I'm not just saying this stuff just because it's like, well, I just gotta come up with something I gotta talk about. No, I actually feel this really deeply within me. In fact, it's something that I pray that we don't always have to talk about, because it's who we are. We live this. This is who we're called to be. We call out injustice. If there's oppression, we stand against this. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever made us think that following Jesus Christ meant that everybody was going to like us? What made us think that we would always get tax breaks, or that we would always get the blessing, or that everything would be perfect because we're following Jesus Christ? No. In fact, throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about, he said, we identify with Christ when we share his sufferings, when we stand for right and we are actually persecuted because we're standing for right. Now, I'm not saying when you are a jerk and you are rightly called out for being a jerk, there's a difference between being a jerk and standing for what's right. Now, I got to think that through, because there are some times that you're going to be called, don't worry about perception, but if you're doing it from a motive that is anything other than Christ, It's flat out wrong. But we stand. We stand for what's right. We be the change. Listen, I am so thankful, man, for what I've seen, the you know, posts and you know, people speaking to this, and I'm thankful for those, for a lot of what I've seen. But it's easier to write a statement and post it on Facebook than it is to actually live this. And what we're called is not to merely speak to something. We're called to be the change. God has called us to be the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us this title. We're called ambassadors, and they specify we are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are reconciling men to God. Now, here's the deal. Racism exists. But I want to say something. You're like, well, I've never seen it. Well, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I think it exists, whether I've been there or not. You know what I'm saying? And so here's the thing. Racism exists. I've seen it firsthand. I lived in the inner city of Cincinnati. I have seen racism firsthand. All right? The answer to racism is not more violence. In fact, what I've seen, the looting, the graffiti, the ridiculousness, the killing of other people, that you actually are not advancing the cause of whatever it is that you're marching for. All right? I am 100% behind peaceful protest. Honestly, we as a nation would not be here if it wasn't for protest. I am all for protest. But when it's just anarchy, I have zero time for people who hijack a cause just to be morons. Was that clear on that? I just want to make sure. Did you guys get that online? I just want to make sure you got that. But that being said, what's easy for us is to become so angry at what we see in the anarchy side of things. We're more passionate about that than the injustices that we see. And I want to speak to something. We're not called to just to speak to injustice in Minnesota. You know what I would love to see this church? Man, I'd love to see Grace Bible Church for God to so open our eyes that we see injustice for what it is in our own community. We see it in Nampa. We speak to it in Caldwell. It's easy to speak about something in Minnesota because, man, I don't live in Minnesota. But it's totally different when I see something happening in my sphere of influence and I keep my mouth shut. You see, you know, there's more to this. There's more to this than meets the eye. First of all, can I just say this? Can we just admit there's one race? There's one race. We all have the same mom and dad. Now, we got different skin, shades of skin. I literally am one of the whitest dudes you're ever going to see. Like, when I wear shorts, my family does not want to go out with me. It's you got to wear sunglasses, man. These legs are bright white. You know what I'm saying? It's terrible. But you know, I'll go hang out at Grace Latino Service. I'm like, dude, they got one awesome tan. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, I like, but it's funny because many times because of differences in location or differences in language or differences in skin color, we're anything but the United States of America. We draw these lines. Now, listen, man, we're one race, but we are called to seek justice, to condemn oppression. And one of the ways that we do this is, man, I was going to speak something I was raised in Indiana, and we were a bunch of, you know, rednecks to some degree, and I hung out with a bunch of rednecks, and we didn't know a black person. I didn't meet a black person till I was in my teens, probably. So, you know, like jokes, all kinds of racist jokes, dude, that was part of it. It was funny because when I went to college, and actually some of my good friends were African American, and they came from other countries, those jokes weren't fun anymore. You know, this doing justice is more than, hey, I'm going to stand because somebody's being oppressed. It's also what we allow. It's kind of quiet in here, so I probably need to pause just for a second. You see, we repent of racism if this is something God shows us. We repent. We stop the hatred and all of that. But man, we do everything we can to stop all prejudice. And I don't care if it's your dad that's telling the racist joke. You're like, well, it's my dad. I need to go ahead and give him the obligatory laugh. Dude, honestly, you're a coward. And I'm not saying this just to... whatever. I'm just saying, if we're going to talk about doing justice, if literally pursuing Christ matters, if that touches every area of life, it literally touches our mouth as well as it touches our hands. It doesn't just change what we type on Facebook. It literally changes what we allow. Well, wait to hear the justification on why will you allow it. But anyway, we'll just keep moving. Now, I think this is a powerful thing. So doing justice is championing life, dignifying all people as image bearers of God, condemning oppression, decrying injustice, being change. You know, actually doing this. So what's this thing of loving kindness? Because you don't have to be a Christian to love kindness. You know, even in our fallen condition, God allows us to have some glimpses of heaven, and there's a yearning for this. And there have been some beautiful things that have taken place even over this past week. And I'm so thankful that we haven't only just got the craziness; we've also got some beautiful examples of protesters and police praying together. That we've had some beautiful. In fact, there's something really incredible that happened here in Boise at our Capitol the other night, man, there's something of reconciliation that where it could have been crazy, and actually some reconciliation happened between the two groups. We've seen some great things happen, but what's it look like for a believer? Well, first of all, what we do is we build bridges. We don't burn bridges, because it's hard to hate a person that you're a friend with. I don't hate my friends. I love my friends. But when it comes to friendships are made. Friendships just don't happen by accident. It doesn't happen only because we're thrown together. Friendships take effort. And many times as believers, I know this, and I'll speak for myself. Maybe this isn't true of you, but it's easy for me to be insulated. And so I work here with man, some great believers, Christians. So I spend time when we're brainstorming, praying together and all of that sort of thing. We have prayer groups. We have Bible studies. That's primarily with believers. When I go hang out at people's homes, I get invited. I get many times invited to the homes of people that attend here. And if I'm not careful, my life is consumed and becomes this little insular community, and so there's really no connection with anybody who's different. But this whole thing of building bridges is powerful. I had a lady, this is pretty neat. She told me, she said, I don't know what to do. She said, I've asked God, is there anything that I could do? And she said, I just love giving flowers. And she said, so you're probably not going to see me at church. She said, we're going to the African American church in Boise, and I'm just going to give flowers. And say, I don't know how to become your friend. I don't know how to be friends, but I don't know you, but I want to, and I love you, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. She's like, well, does that sound kind of corny? I'm like, no, that's just, the bridge has to be built. We take the first step. And you're like, well, man, that's not who I am. Well, here's the thing. It looks different from person to person. You're not going to look, for you, it's not going to look like it looks for me, but I'm just telling you, when we pursue Christ, it literally touches every area of our lives. It changes who we are. And so when we look at what God, it's pretty basic. Here's what he's required. He just says, do justice, love kindness. And then he says, walk humbly with your God. Now, you know, we can have a quest for justice and we can love kindness, and we don't have to be a follower of Christ for those things, right? You can have a desire for that. But this walk humbly with your God, this is different. This should, Marcus, there should be a difference here. And so what does it look like for us to walk humbly with our God? Well, this is the practical application for what we're looking at in Philippians chapter 3, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. What's this look like? Well, first of all, we live a life of confession. And when I was a kid, I don't know about some of you, but my background, we didn't talk a lot about confession. Because like, hey, man, if you've been forgiven from your sins, you're forgiven. So you don't need to confess. Well, no, listen to me. Confession is not like this guilt-inducing search your heart deeply and have this humble groveling type thing before God. No, confession, as we see it, is a simple acknowledgement of the fact that God is right. And anytime God touches an area in your life, he's Lord of all. And confession is literally us saying, God, you're right, I align with you. If there's repentance, I repent, I give it to you. But it's not like we walk, oh man, is there something I've missed out? Is there something I need to confess? And you're like obsessing over this. Jesus? No, you confess. But at the same time, neither do we just ignore and say, oh, hey, God forgave my sins. It's all behind me. You know, we should never have to confess again. No, we are broken. We are broken people. Even though we are redeemed and we're called by his name, there are times we are going to sin. We're going to mess up. We might not sin rebelliously, but we are going to sin. And when God points it out, we simply say, God, I agree with you. I confess my sin. And we know if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this walking humbly is just when there are times, for instance, like this last week and a half, and you're like, I don't know where I should respond. It's just, you know, start by praying Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me. And if God points something out, you don't like beat yourself up. Oh, I can't believe I'm such a terrible person. No, you're like, God, thank you. I repent. I want to surrender this to you. And it says, you know, David prays, lead me in the way everlasting. Literally, that's what we've been talking about in Philippians 3, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. We confess. But we don't only live a life of confession, we also pray consistently. And so let me talk about this. Because, you know, many of us approach prayer, I've got to have a prayer time with God. I got to have this time in which I pray. Well, the scripture says we pray without ceasing. And so what's that look like? Let me use an analogy to bring some clarity. You know, when Lori, my wife, walks in the room, we talk, you know, not always. I mean, it's not always like, oh, I got to say something. No, but you know what I'm saying? It's a normal conversation. But if I went to Lori and said, hey, Lori, from now on, I want to meet with you in the mornings from 7 to 7:30, and we're going to have a specific time of conversation. It's going to feel weird. And when I get with her, I'm going to have this whole list. Here's all the things I'm going to tell you. That's just kind of strange. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I am not making fun of or saying don't have time alone with God or anything like that. What I'm saying is prayer is not confined, though, to a 30-minute window at the beginning of your day or 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever that looks like for you. Prayer is not confined to a sheet of paper that you just read some names off. That's not praying without ceasing. Prayer is literally living in communion as the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind. You're like, hey, God, what about this? Or, you know, something happens, God, I need your help with this. Daniel Henderson, a friend of mine, says this. He says, prayerlessness is a declaration of our independence from God. If that's true, the inverse is also true. That as we pray, it's walking humbly with God. It's me saying, okay, God, I don't know what to do here. I need your help. And for some of us, before we ever do anything, how should I respond? Let's begin by praying. What would God reveal to us? What's he asking you to do? He might ask you to intercede. He might ask you to go do something. Somebody was just telling me, God's laid on his heart. He said, I want to go down and be part of the protest. And he said, what I'm going to do, he said, I literally want to march with people and ask them, how can I pray with you while we're marching? I'm like, dude, that is stinking awesome. He said, that's just what I feel like God's laid on my heart. Listen, it's going to look different, but what we do is we pray for direction. We humble ourselves and say, God, we desperately need you. And so you know, we have this to walk humbly with God. We live this life of confession. We pray consistently, but I don't want to leave us. I don't want to leave you without giving you this. Walking humbly with our God also means that we hold on to hope. Now, I'm not going to go like, it's like, oh yeah, here we go. It's just a spiritual. Let's sum it all together and give the easy answer. Jesus is the answer for everything. Now, here's the thing. There is brokenness in this world. And there, until Jesus comes back, there will always be brokenness in this world. I am not surprised, unfortunately, at what I see. There is brokenness. There is hatred. There is violence that marks this world. It will until Jesus comes back. However, we're called to be part of this beautiful story of redemption, being his ambassadors. But we're called to hold on to hope. And I am going to say this. As I was watching the you know, many of the protests around the country this week, it hit me. I'm watching people who are marching and calling for utopia. That's what they're calling for. They're calling for this time where all the wrongs are made right, when all oppression is gone and all of that. Now, I know you still got your yahoos are running around just being morons with, you know, a paint can. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who genuinely are out there saying, man, I want to see change. They're searching for utopia. And I just got to say, utopia is never going to be realized until Jesus Christ comes back. That's why I talk about the fact, I believe, church, that we have something that the world doesn't, and we should not hold it back from the world. We should be sharing this with the world. We have hope. The gospel is the hope that America needs. The America does not need Donald Trump to be the answer. He's been president nearly 4 years. Here's the thing. You might agree with some of the things he's done. You might even disagree. But the reality is, he is not the hope for America. Joe Biden, I promise you, is not going to be the hope for America. Dude, it's not going to be a new Congress. It's not going to be new city leaders. It's not going to be a new pastor. It's not going to be any person. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is our hope. And the reason why I say the gospel is the hope is because it does not end with Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. It's not just about the fact that God had a plan of salvation for our brokenness and our sin, in that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that he took the wrath that should have been for us upon himself so that we could be forgiven, and that he walked out of the tomb after 3 days to prove to sin, hell, the grave, and the entire world that he's stronger than anything else. It's much more than that. The gospel also includes this truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's not going to be a little baby in a manger. When Jesus Christ comes, he is not going to be a broken man hanging on a cross. When Jesus Christ comes again, he's riding a horse, he has a tattoo on his thigh, and he's holding a sword, and something's getting ready to happen when Jesus Christ shows up again. And what I love is that what we know is, because Christ is coming back, the reason why I say this is our hope is because there is going to be a day of judgment. There's a day of judgment. You're like, oh man, dude, I went to that church, man. They preached about judgment, scared me, told all the stories about people that didn't come to the altar and they walked outside and were hit by a Mack truck. And you know, we've all heard those stories. Listen, the day of judgment should not scare believers. The day of judgment should be the anticipation, because finally, the justice that we long for, the healing that we pray for, we're going to see it happen. When the wrongs that exist in darkness, they're going to be brought into the light. Where the powerful who have gotten away with oppression and injustice, they've got off the hook when they should have been punished, they will be punished. It's when every careless word, when all of this sin that marks this broken world is finally going to be dealt with, when everything that is upside down is going to be turned right side up. And the reason why this is our hope and why we need to share this is because when that happens, we might be fearful, because we know we all have a past. There's not a person in this room that does not have a record, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in that day, we are not going to be seen for who we are or what we've done. We are going to be judged because of what Christ did for us. But this world, this sin, it will be accounted for. I can't wait for this day of judgment. And so until then, what do? Well, we live for Christ. We share Christ. We go back to the old paths. We do justice. We love kindness. We walk humbly with our God. Can we march for justice? Yeah, march. That's awesome. I support it 100%. Speak out against any injustice, against any person. Let's call wrong what it is. let's not accommodate sin. No, but what we do is we do not place our hope in our marching alone. We do not place our hope in our acts of righteousness alone. We place our hope in what will be, because what God is doing in this moment, his movement in this moment, is ushering in his eternal purposes. God's not through. The gospel is our hope, and so we love it. We strive to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but we live it. And guys, as we live it, we don't live it only in light of what's taking place around the nation. We live it in our own community. I've been asking myself this question. If Grace Bible Church shut their doors tomorrow, would our community even notice? If the only reason we exist, church, is to show up on Sunday like this, there's great value in what happens. But if this is it, the world's not going to, literally, we could shut our doors tomorrow and it's not going to make a major difference. But if this is merely a launch pad, and we as a church will go out, and as we pursue Christ with everything that we have, making him our primary obsession, and we allow him to be Lord, it will touch every area of our life. And as it touches our lives, we will in turn walk in obedience to him. We will do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our God, and it will make a difference in our city, in our nation. Be the change you want to see. But it starts with pursuing Jesus. God, you know, I've wrestled with this message, God. You know this, and the reason I wrestle with this is that it's easy for me. I don't know, a message like this, it's easy for us to listen through the grid of our biases. And God, I don't want that. And so God, first of all, let me say this. If there's a word that I've said that is unnecessarily offended, God, I repent of that. I know you know my heart, but show me. I don't think that's the case at all. But if so, I repent of that. But Lord, on the other hand, God, if our biases need to be shaken, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is referred to as a sword, that it's cut deeply today, that it's opened us up. And God, that we would understand that the pain of that is not intended to maim us, but to make us. And Father, that what you do when you reveal these things to us, you call us to something greater, you convict us, convince us of righteousness. And God, I just pray that you would convict us of righteousness. Lord, convince us of what is right. God, may we call sin for what it is, but Lord, may we be increasingly convinced as we walk with you, as you show us our next step, to be convinced of your righteousness. And God, I'm praying that we would live this, that as we pursue Christ and we make you Lord of our life, that we would do justice, that we would love kindness, and we would walk humbly with our Lord. So God, give us wisdom. It's hard to figure that out today. I'll be the first to admit that. What's it look like? This shaming culture, you know, we're shamed if we don't do this or say this. God, may we not so much buy into all these pressure. Maybe the only pressure we sense be the pressure that comes from you and your word. And may we pursue you with everything we have. So God, give us wisdom. And God, I'm praying that you would take Grace Bible Church and you do powerful things, that the hope that you've given us would be a hope that, man, explodes like a grenade and it literally touches lives that they are far beyond this church. But God, it starts in our homes and in our cities, our neighborhoods. So God, for what you're going to do as we walk this journey dependent upon you, I want to thank you for the fruit that's going to come. And God, I long and look forward and anticipate that day when Christ comes back. And until we see it, I'm just gonna keep saying the best is yet to come, because I know it's coming. Thank you for what you've done today. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Man, we got some kids with some good amens, man. I like that. Hey, thanks for being here today, guys. I'm looking forward to this. And next week, we got kind of an interesting direction that we're going as we finish out this series of Philippians chapter 3. But as you go today, man, if you could, go out the double doors. We've got if you came prepared to give, we've got the baskets on either side of the door. And then feel free just to go out whatever door is closest to your car. Thanks for being here. I can't wait. Hopefully you can join us Tuesday night. Tuesday night is going to be awesome. It's going to be unlike probably any service that you've ever been part of. A lot of music, a lot of prayer. This is not a time for you to show up and be a spectator. This is a time, man, for us to be praying together, praying for our nation, praying for each other. So hopefully you can be here Tuesday night at 6:30. But hey, outside of that, I hope you guys have a great week. Go be the change. God is for you.